there's some material there for our rehearsal dinners, mom and dads. You may want to hold on to that someday. It looks like possibly. Listen, it's good to be with you today. Glad that we're here together celebrating Christ and honoring our dads as well. To all our dads, happy Father's Day, as it's already been expressed this morning as well. Listen, let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to study a little bit about being like Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, it's good to be here in and among family and friends and folks that love you and follow you. Today, it's our desire that we would become more like Christ. Help us to learn applicable traits and applicable behaviors and practices that Jesus demonstrates that we can use in our own life. As we talk about teaming and team building and really, truly, the greatest team builder of all, which is Christ today. Lord, I pray specifically for folks in this room that maybe Dad's Day this year is a little tough. Maybe this is the first year in which there's an empty chair at the table. And so I pray for your grace for each of those families, that they would know your strength today. And I pray that you would fill their home and fill their moments today with laughter as they remember and as they rejoice of your goodness. And Lord, also for folks even in this room, I know there are folks that are dealing with illnesses today and certain challenges within life. Father, I pray specifically that you would meet their need right where they are. That again, Lord, they would know your strength and would know your healing and your provision in their life today. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness today. We love you, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning we continue our series, Like Jesus, and we've moved into Mark chapter 3 and looking specifically at the event and where Jesus builds his team. He puts his team together, these 12 disciples. Teams have been around for a long time. In fact, in current day and time in leadership and business stuff, about 20 years ago when teams started coming on the scene again and becoming popular, and now it's the buzzword. Everyone's talking about doing teams, the difference between committees and teams are empowered and all this kind of other stuff. We kind of think that, wow, we're really great and creative. We come up with this new idea of doing business, work, and life, and the reality is it existed a long time before we thought we were so creative about 20 years ago. The very fact that Jesus demonstrates such incredible qualities and expertise in building a team. And I want to talk about some of those qualities today. Many of you lead in business. Many of you lead in your community and in your neighborhoods, and you have an opportunity to work with groups and people. And so today I hope that you walk away with perhaps some application from God's Word about how teams happen and how the master team builder built his team and how you yourself can help to build the teams that you are a part of. Teams start real early. When I was a kid, long time ago, I remember the game to play on the playground was kickball. You remember those kind of funny plastic balls that all got distorted and you kicked them and they went in other directions than they were supposed to? And I remember playing kickball, and I remember oftentimes as the group got together and they had two captains, and the captains would begin choosing who would be on their team. Do any of you remember those awkward moments? Have you ever wondered why you were chosen when you were chosen in the lineup? You know, there's some type of instrument of measurement that captain is using about looking at you and thinking what kind of potential you bring to the team. Maybe you have long legs and can run fast. Maybe you had big feet and you were a sure thing to hit that rubber ball. Maybe you had good hand-eye coordination and you could catch it in mid-flight. Or maybe you were the last one chosen because you had none of the above. But the reality is there was some sort of perception about your potential and about your ability. Teaming often is conflicted with looking and reading and gauging potential in an individual's life. And what I want for you to learn this morning, in just in these few couple of verses, is how Jesus looks at each of his disciples and looks at us and sees our potential. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to Mark chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 13 and 14 first. And I want for you to see how Jesus engages the development and the creation of this team. And this really is the creation of the team. And in verse 13, it says, "And he went up on the mountain, and he called to himself those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." And as you read through verse 16 and 19, he is naming the team. But I want for you to see some of these characteristics of a potential, some of the characteristics of teaming, some of the characteristics of team building, as you look in verse 13. Jesus had actually decided to go to the other side of the lake, but at this point in time, he's satisfied with bringing them up to the side of the mountain. And out of the group of Christ's followers, of which there were many there that day, there are a few that he calls unto himself. The word for call is to invite, and that really begins kind of that first piece of the creation of the team. There's this invitation that is extended to be a part of a team. That talks about the intentionality, that talks about the actual dynamic of the team itself, but there's this invitation that is given. Jesus calls, Jesus invites. He invites those 12 to be a part of his team. And then it also says he invites those whom he desired. The word desire literally means to determine. It is to determine as to assess and in some way to look at potential and to see what type of potential they might particularly have. So that's what Jesus does. Jesus looks at these men. He looks at these people. He's called many to follow him, but now he's calling 12 to do more than just follow him, but to follow with him. And so he invites them, as he has determined or assessed their ability, and those 12 choose to come to him. You know, potential is huge this year, in this any year, but even in this life. And how we determine and how we assess potential. How many of you are aware of this little testing instrument we use here in Virginia called the SOLs? If you can, just say, boo, okay? Okay, one, on the count of three, let's hear boo from over here about SOLs. You ready? One, two, three. Thank you, okay? I agree with you. I'm right there with you. But you know what's interesting is we have chosen to assess potential and intelligence by the administration of a test. I listen to the HBR IdeaCast on a regular basis every week, like on Thursday, the IdeaCast podcast comes out. If you're in business, great opportunity. It's great, just insights for leaders, but HBR IdeaCast is done by Harvard Business Review. This week that there was a sociologist that was a professor, assistant professor at the University of New York, and what he was doing in his interview is he was giving you some background into a book that he had just written. In fact, the background of the book and all the stuff they did, the name of the book is Ungifted Intelligence Redefined, but the whole idea behind the IdeaCast was that we need to redefine intelligence. And the idea was this, that through a lot of the study and a lot of the work they did, they found some interesting pieces to intelligence. That as a culture, we decide to administer a test and determine whether you'll be successful or not. But he said what's funny was that there were people in the study, and many of which, that performed poorly on the test, didn't do that well on the test. But in years to come, though they didn't perform or meet the potential in the test, oftentimes they outperformed in life and did exceedingly well. So for those that are struggling with test scores, let me let you know there is great potential for you. And they said oftentimes, though, too, they'd also have those that had scored and outperformed well on the test, outscored, drove the curve, and yet underperformed in life. And so his basis was, we need to go back and we need to redefine intelligence. We need to redefine potential in people's lives. And I say amen to that because I'm thinking to ourselves, we need to redefine potential as we view and look at people, for we need to see potential through the eyes of Jesus. We need to look at people and see them not just as they are at that snapshot at that moment, but we need to see them for their potential. Think about the guys that Jesus called. There are a couple of them, by the way, that struggled with anger. Do you know what? God can use people that struggle with anger. Did you know that? Everyone say amen. That's good. And there was a guy in here, one of the disciples too. I mean, if you think about this, one of the apostles that man really struggled with sticking his foot in his mouth all the time. How many of us have done that? Shoe included, not just foot. I mean, I'm so thankful that God can use people that stick their shoe and their foot in their mouth. You can say amen to that too. I think about guys that here in this list, one of them's a doubter. In fact, that's what he's known for. A guy that struggled with faith. And yet God still used him. He saw great potential in him. Jesus saw potential in him. When I look at these 12 that Jesus chose to be his team, I think to myself, man, how blessed we all are. That these are the guys that Jesus extended an invitation to because he had determined that they had potential in their life. And he wanted them to walk with him. There are some today that right now you sense in your life, you feel like you're hitting bottom and life stinks. And maybe you're coming fresh off of a failure in life. I want you to take this piece of truth with you today. And it's simply this: I have potential. In fact, I want you to say that with me. Everyone. You ready? In the count of three. One, two, three. I have potential. I want you to believe that. Amen. I want you to believe that. And so when Jesus looked at this motley crew of about 12 people, he saw potential in them. And so what's interesting is he invites these guys, as he's determined that he is going to call these, and he's determined and sees the potential in them, he sees them arrive. He does a couple of things. In verse 14, it says that he appointed the 12. The word for appoint literally means that he created a position for, he named a position. Do you know what that means? He just formalized the relationship. He kind of formalized the belonging, the teaming, because he, in his work already, Jesus has invited them to be a part of the team, and he's already determined that they have potential, and now he has appointed them to position. He has formalized the relationship, and so now he appoints them. And as he appoints the 12, who he names the apostles, so that they might do three things. These three things are that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and that they might have authority. Jesus chooses a team for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Jesus chooses a team in order to develop these men that someday will be leaders in their own right. He chooses to develop them. And so as he calls each of these, he wants three things. He wants to be with them and spend time with them. That is essential, that is paramount, that has a must, that is a non-negotiable in teaming. You cannot be a team if you don't spend time together. You can't go out on the court and play a game if you haven't been in practice the week before. You can't come together and make decisions together if you are not speaking and talking and engaging and learning and knowing one another and one another's behaviors and thoughts. So the idea here is that there is this time that is spent together. So Jesus wants them to be with him. He wants to spend time with them. He wants to engage them in conversation that they might send them out to teach, that Jesus may send them out to teach. This idea of sending out to teach is to disciple, to equip, somehow to reduplicate themselves. It is the fact that it is understood that they are understanding what he is teaching and they have applied what he is teaching, and so they are demonstrating what he is teaching. So the idea is that he has invited a group of guys that he has seen potential in, and they've come together. He's formalized the relationship together as he's appointed. And so in this formalized by invitation only group that has incredible potential, Jesus invests his time in. He spends time with them. There's opportunity for instruction and discussion about application of Scripture and what to do in life and how to live life. And the best part about this is Jesus wants and does give them authority. Now, this is kind of cool if you think about this. To have the authority to cast out demons. Now, that's some authority there. And what's important to understand is, what does authority mean? And this is kind of cool because it pictures the team to me. See, some of us might think, well, the authority simply means that he gave his disciples the power. That's not what he did. In fact, the word for authority means that Jesus delegated the responsibility to. In other words, he would send them out to cast out demons, but it wasn't the work of the 12 disciples. These guys had great potential that had signed up to be with Jesus and to learn from him. It wasn't that they had the power to do that, but they were delegated the responsibility, and it's important to understand that as they cast out demons, as they called out, it was the power of Jesus, it was the power of God that cast out the demons. So there you have another beautiful picture of the partnership of team. You never go it alone. And as Jesus sends these guys out, they have spent an incredible amount of time with Jesus. They've listened, they've taught, they've been dialoguing, they're well-versed in the message. Jesus delegates this responsibility, but he will always be their power. That's important. So when I think about teaming, and when I think about teams, and there are lots of teams that we're a part of. I mean, we have teams in our neighborhood. We have neighborhood watch teams. We have homeowner association teams. We have work teams and work groups at work. And we have sports networks and clubs and all kinds of things and teams. And, come to Cool Spring, and I think we've got like 90 teams or something like that. We got lots of teams. If you can ever think of a team, we've got it at Cool Spring. We're ready for you, okay? We have teams everywhere. In fact, your family is a team. We have teams everywhere. And what's important to realize is this piece of invitation, this piece of potential, this piece of spending time, this piece of development, this piece of delegation. What it teaches me about teams and what it teaches me about the practice of Jesus is that in my relationships, in my teaming, in my involvement in groups of people, I need to recognize that teams are highly relational, that they don't happen without relationships, and that teams are highly intentional. They don't take place without intent. They don't take place without some sort of descriptor. They don't take place without some sort of direction. They're highly intentional. They're also time sensitive in the sense that they involve time. There's a requirement and an investment in the team. There's an idea of equipping and demonstrating and living out. There's a concept of unleashing and giving people a delegated responsibility to step out. But when I think about teams in the context that Christ is driving this, it's about becoming more like Christ and more like Him. I want to ask you a question. Are you a part of a team today that challenges you to become more like Christ? Are you a part of a team that, that challenges you to live like Jesus? I want to encourage you with something this morning. And there's nothing mystical or magical about this, but it's powerful. For years, I have always had, wherever Joe and I lived, a group of men that I related to on a regular basis. Some places, it was a peer network. And that was simply what I mean by peer network. It's just a group of preachers that decide to get together. And let me tell you, just from experience, that's a weird group to be around. You know, but we all, you know, regardless of background, regardless of theology, regardless of church, we all have some of the common issues, and so sometimes it's beneficial. And at other times, I've had a group of guys that just met with on a regular basis in the church. One of the things I have here at Cool Spring that started almost not long after I'd gotten here by an invitation was to be a part of a group of guys. There are five of us. We meet at 6:30, one of the mornings of the week. Every week, with probably the exception in the past year and a half of maybe half a dozen weeks, we've not met. And when we meet, we have just conversation. We just talk. We just talk about guy stuff. We talk about family. We talk about life. We just talk about doing life and how you do it and problems and issues and things. And sometimes, you know, and here's the thing. None of us bring a Bible to the meeting. Baptists don't bring a Bible? I don't even bring an iPad, okay? You know, we don't bring anything. We have our phones, so our wives can call us. It's time to come home, okay? But we sit and we just talk. And what's funny is invariably there'll always be a conversation that leads to where somebody shares a nugget of truth or a piece out of scripture to a situation, a context, or a problem. And one of the things we always do is as a group, we always conclude by praying for each other, and everybody in the group prays. That's real intimidating when you have to pray with the preacher, okay? Not really. These guys are much better in their prayer life than I am. And so what I think about this is that the dynamic of having that piece of a team is pretty similar to the team that Jesus set. I believe that every man needs a team of men that he can bounce things off of. Now we have some rules. We have some rules. Number one, what's talked about in the team can't be talked about outside the team. Okay, I'm not going to mention Vegas, but that same commercial deal, okay? Can't talk about anywhere else, and we don't. And I think that's important. To allow for authenticity and conversation. And I believe ladies need that too. Ladies need an opportunity to simply hear perspective from ladies, because I'll be truthful with you, ladies, as a man. Sometimes you tell us something and we just look at you with a deer in the headlight look. You know, we're not sure how to respond to it. And if we do, it's wrong. So anyhow, I'm just kidding. But yeah, we want to be careful. We want to be careful. And you need the perspective from another woman. Guys, we need the same thing. I want to challenge you. When you leave here this morning, you know they're serving free coffee for all dads. Even if you don't have kids, just call yourself a dad and get a free cup of coffee, okay? You go down to the Connection Cafe. Go down to the Connection Cafe. You leave those doors, go out. You'll pass the desk that's out there, and you'll see the double doors on the right, big arrow of connections above it. Go down half a flight of stairs and take a left, and it's right down there. African Fair Trade Fresh Brewed Coffee. Good stuff, okay? Free cup for our guys. And while you're down there, strike up a conversation with somebody. Maybe extend an invitation for lunch or for breakfast or time to sit down and talk. maybe strategize about how you can put your group together. But guys, we need that. Ladies, we need that. But it's not something we can manufacture. It's not something we can do a sign-up sheet and select for you. It's something that has to be organic, that happens on its own. I just know we need to do it. Scripture teaches us that. So let me challenge you. When we talk about teams, we've learned some things about teaming and some responsibility about teaming, but let me be particular about creating a team that allows you to become more like Christ. You say, oh, we got Sunday school for that. Man, Sunday school's great. You need to go. Please go to Sunday school. Get in a small group. You need that. But you also need to be around a peer group, a group of people that you can invest in each other as well. Jesus did it. We can too. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm grateful for the illustration of teaming in Scripture. We learn so much from the life of Jesus. We learn how he relates and how he builds and how he sees potential in people. And Father, I'm grateful for that. And so help us to apply some of those same principles. Lord, I know in this room there's some guys that are just dying to be in relationship with other men in this room. They just need people to talk to and to bounce life off of. And Father, I pray that you would organically develop those in our midst. And I know that there's some ladies in this room. This morning they came to church, and the word that best affiliates and associates how they feel this morning is alone. And Father, how they need the conversation and the camaraderie of another woman, another Christ-following woman. And so, Father, I pray that you would spur conversations, that you would start interaction to develop these. Because it's worth the while and the investment. Jesus, I pray that you would work and move in our midst today in a very tangible way. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.